hard to be still anywhere, isn't it? You want to go sit on your living room couch? It's hard to be still because the TV's crying out to you. Turn me on. You go to the kitchen. The stove says, use me. You go to your workshop. The saw says, fire me up. Now, those are all good places to do something that God has done for you. But you know, when it says to be still and know that you are God, the word know is yada. It's not a catchphrase from Seinfeld. It doesn't mean whatever. It means to know intimately, to know details, to know personally. This week marked the first day I've gotten to go out in a tree stand in 2 years, almost. And I went out, and I knew the day wasn't going to be very productive. I mean, it was 50 degrees. I was starting to sweat, regretting wearing the winter hood. And sun was going down and silhouetting me across the field. So anytime I moved my head, there was this giant head in the field moving. And it's like, man. But I still had to be quiet. And even though the wind was gusting to about 25, which at 40 yards can move an arrow 4 or 5 inches. So I'm like, Lord, there's not a good chance I'm going to get much. And even if it does come down through there, am I going to have to use the Kentucky windage and try to guess where the arrow's going to go? And in that, but I told Angela, I said, what I forgot, I miss so much. I'm not sitting there thinking about the problems that are awaiting me. I'm not sitting there talking. I'm not sitting there on Facebook wondering who liked all my comments, although I do appreciate y'all liking them. It got a little boring out there, I'm not going to lie. But in the time in between that, I got to sit there and I got to calm myself. I was able to be still. And I got so still that I could hear the neighbor nearly a mile down the road hammering on something in his garage. I could hear sounds from Williamsport. Every car that went down 42, I could almost hear what they were playing on the radios. It was that quiet. So that's why those couple of squirrels really got my blood flowing. But for us to be still means we have to stop. Put the work away. Put your hobby away. Put your problems away. And get to know who He is. It's a perfect time. Places like that, I know not everybody can go to a tree stand. But those are perfect opportunities to find you a place where you have to be quiet. I'm going to tell you what, even just a little walk in a state park, sit there and be quiet. I didn't like going sitting on the benches they provided. I preferred to walk up on the hills and go find me a log just off the trail. They're afraid somebody's going to get lost in 20 acres of woods. But go sit down and be still and watch. And listen. I had little songbirds that I hadn't heard in a while land right above my head. The squirrels, the chipmunks, all over the place. But for us to be still means we have to stop. All anxiety has to be put back. Just put it back in its little case. It'll be there for you when you get back. But if you want to start finding the peace, you've got to be still in God. All right, so I had you do that today, God, because God said to do it, for starters. But as I was standing up here, He said, now your message, some of them might get it more. Because we're going to talk about Moses today. I think we all know who Moses is, right? He's not that little guy in the marble statue that looks like he's got horns on his head. Y'all know which one I'm talking about. I had it in my bedroom. I was like, why does Moses have horns? They've got curly, kind of wavy hair, and so they got it pumped up right there in that statue. And it's like, it looks like horns. I didn't know if he's supposed to be a Greek mythology, but you can look it up. It's supposed to be Moses. We look at the life of Moses. How it began. How did it all begin? It all began with a famine. Right? That's where the story of Moses really begins. A famine hits the land. Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers, gets sold into slavery, goes to Egypt, gets abused, only to be raised up from the prison to the throne. He's the second highest person in the land of Egypt. The queen can't even tell him what to do. Years go by. All of Joseph's brothers end up moving in. They stay. They're prospering. The blessing of God is upon them. And they're multiplying like rabbits. Joseph dies. But the generation that remembered what he did lived on for just a little bit longer. And then finally, the generation of rulers that remembered that all died out. And then arose a king, as the book of Exodus tells us, that didn't know him. He had no intimate knowledge of him. It's just like saying, well, yeah, I know Richard. Well, unless you've spent time with him, you really don't know him. You know, we see the guy who drives in his Honda. But see, he's told me some stories from the 70s of his jacked up Dodge. So I can see the man who's into off-roading, big monster trucks. I know I've got a little more idea of who Richard is with that. Because I spent a little bit of time with him. Not weeks and months and years on end, just a little bit of time. And so, this guy had no idea. He didn't care. He didn't care that Joseph had saved all of Egypt, most of Canaan, most of the world at that time, because he was being led by the Spirit of God on what to do. And the new king that rose up realized, hey, these Hebrews, they're rapidly multiplying. And Exodus says, the king said, went to his people and said, we must deal shrewdly with them. Shrewdly. We have got to trick them. What do we do? Well, in the book of Jasher, it starts recording some of this information. The Egyptians went to the Hebrews and said, hey, we're getting to be a lot of people, so we need more cities. We need more space. Let's work together on this project. Let's do this together. So they start off working together. Now, the only tribe that did not want to participate was the tribe of Levi. He did not want to participate. The elders of the tribe said, no, we're not interested in that. So all the other tribes participated. And over time, the Egyptians realized, okay, this whole point was for us to wear them out so they're too tired to procreate. And they're getting even worse. Their children aren't dying, they're blessed. They're fruitful. They said to themselves again, we must deal more shrewdly. So they started weeding themselves off the jobs. Y'all know what it's like to be, you're already a little overworked, and then all of a sudden people just start disappearing, and it's like, where's everybody at? I'm doing all their work now. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah. I'm doing the work of 2, 3, 4, 5 guys. Where did they all go? They thought by pulling themselves out and making the Israelites work harder, because the Israelites held up their end of the deal. And so they kept going. They kept going. And the work just got harder and harder. And so they kept pulling back more and pulling back more. The Israelites kept producing more and more. Until finally, they just said, forget it. Let's pull back and create taskmasters. And beat them into subjection. Lest they rise up against with our enemies and overthrow us. So that's what they did. Except it didn't slow them down. The blessing of God was still on the Hebrews. And as they kept reproducing, the king's like, I don't know what to do. He had an idea. We'll go to the midwives and tell them that for every male child, you are to kill that baby as soon as it comes out. Here's what I want to point out to some people, everybody. The Bible says in Exodus that the midwives feared the Lord more than they did the king. And they refused to kill those babies. And God kept blessing them. He kept providing places for them to stay. Which, by the way, partially also meant that they were delivering more babies. Because they stayed with them to take care of the mother and the baby to help. The Bible says that he provided them houses. So God kept doing this because they refused to murder these babies. Finally, the king had the midwives brought in and said, what are you doing? You're supposed to be killing these baby boys. And they said, we don't fear you. We fear the Lord God. Oh, is that right? Well, I'll just order every baby boy to be drowned now. Now, when you get into, I believe it's Exodus 3, we start reading where a man of the tribe of Levi took a wife. Now, I don't know if he had took another wife because his other one had died, but he took a wife. But he already had two children. He had Miriam and he had Aaron. And at this point, he now had a new baby. A baby boy that the mother even said, he's beautiful. There's something special about this one. And so it says she fashioned a basket because he was getting too big. She fashioned a basket, put a blanket and wrapped him up in it. And her and Miriam went to the river and set it afloat. Miriam followed it. Y'all thinking Ten Commandments here? Those of you old enough to have seen it on TV? She followed it down. And the daughter of Pharaoh, more than likely just one of the concubines' daughters, but she was still a daughter, saw it, and she pulled him out, and she knew it was Hebrew. But her heart's desire evidently had been for a child, and she had been denied one. So, as she's standing there, Miriam comes up. Would you like for me to find a wet nurse for you? How convenient. I find a baby. A little girl comes up and says, do you want me to find a wet nurse for you? I know one. She wasn't stupid. Said, yes. Not only do I want you to find the wet nurse, I will pay the wet nurse to take care of her. Moses' mama got paid to take care of her own baby till he was between 3 and 5 years old. And in that time, she began to teach him the things of God, where he came from. And then after a certain point, he went to live in the palace. He was taught the art of warfare. He knew how to fight hand to hand. He knew math. He knew writing. He knew all the stuff that they knew at the time because he's the son of a king at that point. He's being groomed to be a leader. But the Bible says that there was came a time in life when he refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He refused the title, and he went to live with his own people. Well, you know how, you know, well received he probably was. You know, people making fun of him. Oh, you know, look at you, you can't work. Well, when he saw an Egyptian beating on a brother, he beat the Egyptian and killed him. Covered his body up. And then sometime later, he heard his brothers, two other brothers, fighting. And he said, "Why are you fighting?" And they looked at him and said, "Who made you king over us? What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian?" Instantly, Moses knew. Somebody saw it. Somebody knows what I did. The Bible says that he fled because the king had found out and was angry. He wasn't taken to the Sahara Desert as in the movie. He headed toward the wilderness of Sinai, which is where God would eventually take them through. And he fled on his own till he came to the land of Midian, which was primarily Saudi Arabia, the western half of Saudi Arabia. The Midianites, well, they're a different kind of people. They're descendants of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. They worship God Almighty. And he goes into the well, and at the well he sees some people pushing this group of young women away and their sheep and running them off, telling them, "They can't water, you can't water your animals here, we're going to do it." And Moses rose up because it wasn't right. You understand, sometimes we got to say something when it's not right, in spite of what it might cost us. Well, it's not my business. Sometimes it is your monkey. God's just helping me in that so that I quit trying to jump into everybody's business. And so he ran the other people off. The daughters went back. They told their father, Jethro, "Father, this Egyptian came to the well, and you know where we're usually run off. He ran them off." And Jethro says, "Why isn't he here? Why isn't he having dinner with us? Go find him. Bring him." Now you need to understand something. Here's what a lot of people don't quite get about the span of the story. Because we all like, oh wow, boom, 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 boom. In three chapters we read the whole Exodus. No. Moses was born. Nearly 40 years later he fled. He's 40! Jethro says, "Because of what you've done, because you're an honorable man, here's my daughter Zipporah." Moses had a child, Gershom, which means cast out, because that's how he felt. And so he remained there for nearly another 40 years. He's knocking on 80 now, folks. His boy is knocking on 40. I forget what movie or show it was we saw that had Moses, and it showed Zipporah bringing these two little children. They weren't toddlers. They weren't even teenagers. They had kids of their own at this point. He was a grandfather, possibly a great-grandfather. And while Moses was working, if you can imagine being in your 80s, climbing around rocky mountains, chasing sheep, I mean, that just sounds like loads of fun to me. I know the people that got sheep, that don't sound fun to them. And as he's going around there, he's looking for these sheep that have wandered off. Moses comes upon this strange thing that's happening. He's looking over here for a sheep, and something catches his eye, and he looks over. And I love how the Bible puts it. And Moses said, "I will go see what this is all about, essentially. I thought, ladies and gentlemen, if you talk to yourself, you're in good company. Because the only Bible only records that Moses was there. And he held a pretty long, lengthy little conversation there about going to check out this bush. But the Bible says that the angel of the Lord had settled upon that bush. Again, let's remember who the angel of the Lord is in the Old Testament. It's Jesus, pre-incarnate, before he becomes to earth as a man. And the glory of God is engulfing that bush. I've heard of people talk about the glory of God descending, and flames seem to be on each other, much like in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and was on everybody like a flame. And he goes over to it, and he's just about to it, and he hears a voice that says, Moses! Right here. Take off your shoes, for where you are is holy ground. Who are you? I am the Lord God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I have a mission for you. For this, you were born. I want you to go back and tell my children, I have heard your cries. God hears the cries of injustice. God hears the things that are going on. And we think, well, God, that happened yesterday. Why aren't you doing something about it? How about you walk out a little bit of faith? God has a plan. We need to understand, first and foremost, God does not want the destruction of one human being. He's not the devil. God doesn't believe in kill them all and let him sort them out. They have to receive him. I want you to go back and tell them that I will deliver them. Who should I tell them is sending me? You tell them I am. Who I am. I will be whatever I will be. If you need a storm, I'll be the storm. If you need the calm, I'll be the calm. If you need the light, I'll be the light. Moses goes about finding the rest of the sheep. Do you know why God chose him? For what he had exhibited in Egypt. That he was willing to put himself in danger for somebody else. And then to come here and these sheep wander off in these rocky mountains. They're just chunks of rock laying around. They're not, I mean, they got their own beauty, but they're not the Rockies. Not the Appalachian, the Blue Ridge. They're not those mountains. They're just barren rock with a few scrub bushes on them. But he took the time to find his father-in-law's sheep. For nearly 40 years, the man has been tending sheep. Why did God choose David? Because David's heart was after the sheep, taking care of what was his father's. What a strange command, huh? Especially after he sits there and he says, but Lord, I stutter. I don't speak quite well. God had already anticipated this because God knew Moses. He said, all right, you've got a brother named Aaron. He's a good orator. Let him speak. I can imagine being Aaron. Moses comes back, he ain't seen him for 40 years. As far as you know, he's dead. He shows up and says, oh, by the way, we're going to go see Pharaoh tomorrow. Say what? And you're going to talk to him. Again, I said, say what? I'm going to speak? Well, they sent you. That's okay. You're going to want to be talking. Has anybody really paid attention when you read the account? Pretty sure Moses did 90% of the talking. goes to show that what we look at as a weakness, God can overcome. God can overcome your anxiety. I get it, standing up in front of people isn't everybody's game. But if that's what God needs you to do, if that's what God wants you to do, He will get you over it. He'll take you through it. I've said before, I prefer to be in the back, behind the scenes. God didn't see it that way. God taught me how to pray so that I would pray out loud in front of people. Because people need prayer. All of you needed it today, whether you thought you did or not. You needed it. I mean, crime in Nently. Let's look at the things that have gone on. Brookie's still here. For those of you who don't know, she got hit by a semi a week and a half ago. And her husband found her. And she walked out of the car. Tim and Sarah, her dad passed away. Within a week of being told, the doctor said, well, all we can do is keep you comfortable. It's been kind of a rough week. People need your prayer. Moses, he knew what was going on. I can only imagine how worse it got after 40 years after Moses had killed an Egyptian. How the brutality got even worse. You know what they quit doing? They were paying each other. They were paying them. This is how they fell into slavery. They quit paying them. They cut their wages. They kept cutting their wages. They kept cutting their wages. And then they just, oh no, we'll just give you a little bit and that's it. And God kept providing. He goes back. By the way, does anybody know what tribe Moses is from? Levi. The tribe that refused because the elders of the tribe of Levi saw what was happening. Everybody else said, oh, it's a good thing. No, it's not. And they stood, they were the only tribe not in slavery. Didn't mean that they weren't going to try to kill them. It just, they didn't have to do that work. Moses goes back. Well, y'all know the story. We're not going to get into that today. Throws down his staff, it becomes a snake. The Bojangles and Jojangles, whatever their names are, something like that. Throw down theirs, and they become snakes. God says, I want to show you. When God reveals himself to us, it's through knowledge of something we've seen or he's done. God was showing himself to those people right then who he was. Because Moses's serpent spun around and ate theirs. Which makes me think it was a king cobra. Because that's what they're known for. And kings are about 18 feet long. That's my favorite snake to see at the zoo, is a king cobra. I watch these videos of these guys grabbing them upon their nuts. I watch this video of this guy, he's a herpetologist. He's got them all in cages. And he goes up, and he's got this king cobra named Kevin. Kevin. This thing, I kid you not, is this big around. He said, this cobra has its own personality. Not like this cobra over here. This one over here tries to bite me. He doesn't care. He knows I'm going to feed him. And he'll get that cobra out. I mean, he's trying to get that thing's head. He's got to stay so far back so it can't get him, but yet far enough forward where he's able to control him. He gets him in these trash cans so he can clean his cage. And it's like, that's probably what ate their snakes. It may have been turned into an asp. You know, Egypt was full of both of those. And of course, and the asp was feared as well. Personally, after Ricky Tikki Tavi, I was always a little more impressed with the cobras. I've seen cobra fights in person. And God, from that day forward, began showing himself, trying to reveal himself to the children of Israel. But they refused to believe him. They refused to trust and say, really? Okay, we notice that it's daylight over here and dark over there. Woo! We notice that the bugs are all over there and not over here. We notice we have clean drinking water and they don't. But we still don't want to leave. See, that's how we become comfortable with our sins, with our entrapments. We don't want to leave. How about Lot's wife? Y'all remember her? She became comfortable in a city where her husband offered up her virgin daughters to be gang raped. In a town where the tradition was supposed to be, you harm no stranger. They wanted to rape the angels. She became so comfortable with where she was at, her heart broke, and she turned around, and the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt because she enjoyed where she was at. She was comfortable where she was at. This is a town that had corrupted even the minds of her daughters to where they thought, we're the only ones left. Got their daddy. They made sure they took their booze with them. Didn't drink any water. But we got the booze. We got dad drunk. We're both knocked up now. To create the most perverse Canaanites of all. Lot seen the same things Abraham had seen. Except Abraham had a different revelation of God. And we're going to talk about Abraham as well. We're going to talk about the beginnings of Abraham. Because if we read our Bibles in Genesis, it just says, okay, we got the lineage of Terah. And then it jumps over to Abraham and says, and God said to Abraham, get thee out of the way from thy family. What took place here? I'm going to tell you what took place, because we need to start understanding what took place in these people's lives that got them to where they're at. We look at somebody, oh, if I could just be such a great athlete, or if I could be a professor, or I want to be a great preacher. Are you willing to do what they did? Anybody willing to trade places with Ryan Day today? No, I don't see any hands going up for volunteers. But yeah, he's still a pretty doggone good coach, isn't he? He was 10-0. I just think the spirit of John Cooper creeped over. No. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. Now, the sign of a great coach is he'll make adjustments. He'll figure it out, and he'll make those adjustments. And if he don't, well, he won't be getting $7.6 million a year anymore. That is his salary. But he will need to change. That's across the, ladies and gentlemen, that went around the world. It's around the world. What will he do? Moses killing a man when he thought nobody saw him. Next thing you know, hey, I got my own kin talking about it. Somebody saw it. Somebody's talking about it. So I always say, if you're going to do something stupid, don't do it where people can see you. Sorry. Don't have accomplices. They can't keep quiet. Well, you're sorry. Sound like you're talking about being sneaky. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm not out to hurt anybody. But if I got to sneak some food to somebody, I can do it. Just don't let anybody else know you're doing it. Kind of why the Bible also tells us not to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't brag about what you've done. let somebody else tell. But anyhow, I digress. We need to be doing the things that God wants us to do. You want to find joy? Start doing what he's told you to do. Well, I don't know. Well, then go back to the last time you heard him talk to you, that you know he spoke to your heart. And if you got to go back and fast and pray, then go back to that point and you fast and you pray until you get an answer. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I do believe time is short. I don't know how long. Like Angela said, it could be 2 minutes. It could be 20 years. We don't know. All right, let's stand. You know, I've heard we handed out those envelopes for Veterans Day, and I've heard, gotten a letter back through one couple that they say, "Here, you got to read this." And I read the letter, and I know some other people gave theirs out of state, and God led. We had an extra one, and God said, "You need to take this person this." And I hadn't seen this person in a while, and even when I was standing in the guy's kitchen, he just looked at me and said, "Who are you?" I said, "You don't know me by name." I said, "I just run into you at the restaurant and called you Marine." It kind of came back to him, but you need to know something. He's 86. He hadn't left the house in 3.5 months. And God had put him on my heart because he needs Jesus. We need to do what, because every time I drive by his house, the Spirit of the Lord said, "Are you going to take that to him? Are you going to do it?" I said, "Well, yes, Lord. One, I don't have a Marine Corps hat. I wanted a Marine Corps hat because he's a Marine. And I know Marines, if they don't know you, come into their house unannounced or whatever, you may get shot." Fortunately, that did not happen. But every little thing like it, we need to be obedient to God. Give somebody a drink of water. Help somebody change a tire. "Well, you know, I don't change my own tires." Well, hope you still remember, because sometimes you got to do your own. Can't always sit and wait for AAA. Or maybe you just need to go out and do something like that. I don't know. You know what God's told you to do. And if you're being disobedient, let me tell you, your life only gets worse. There may be some things, good things that still happen, but you're not happy. "Well, it isn't about me being happy." Oh, yes, it is. All I ever heard about was the joy of the Lord. If you want joy, you must clap for it. If you want joy, you must jump for it. You must dance for it. You must laugh for it. Right? Y'all know the song. "Well, I don't dance. I never could even get drunk enough to dance. Just didn't work." Do you know when I started finding the joy? When I got obedient to God. When I quit worrying about the world, worrying about all these other things, I started finding the joy coming back into my life. And I see what God is doing in people. I hear all the reports. I know some of you are going through hell. Don't stop. Keep moving. Because it's what Winston Churchill had to tell the people of England. Keep moving. We've got to keep moving. Don't stop. And when you don't stop, let me tell you what you become. You become a person that the devil himself fears. "I'm tired of messing with Vicky, man. You know what that woman does to me? Bless God, she sticks her angels on me. She uses her faith, starts calling things that aren't as though they are. I keep throwing all this crap at her, and she just keeps rising up." It's what you got to do. Ain't it right, Vicky? Just remember that, all right? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for all that you are. Father, that you move in our midst. Father, you lead us and you guide us. Father, I can't say that we've had burning bush experiences, but we've had experiences. Because you aren't always in the fire. You aren't always in the earthquake. You aren't always in the flood. But you are in that still small voice. Father, help us to tune that voice in and tune the others out. Lord, I pray that each and every person today feels your presence in that. Father, lead them and guide them. Move them towards the things that you have for them. Lord, I know that we've been taught for years that to seek your hand. I don't want your hand. I want your face. I want the part that was denied in Moses. He got the law. And all the law did was show us what sin is. I want to know what mercy, what grace, what compassion is. So, Father, help us all now. And now, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these people today. Lord, those at home, those who are traveling, Lord, I bless them. Father, those who may be sick here or even at home today, I bless them. I pray right now, Father, you touch their bodies and heal them. Restore what the devil has taken away from them. And I ask, Lord God, that peace would go before them, peace would follow them. In Jesus' name, amen.